Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to this time of celebration, may you meet us in the midst of it, giving us clarity, giving us hopefulness, and Lord, giving us a challenge that is from your heart to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to welcome you all this morning to this special day. We're celebrating God's grace in Brian's life, as well as in this body, in this community of faith, right? God's grace has been among us. God's grace is in the midst of changing us, and God's grace will continue to guide us. Brian and Tamita arrived 16 years, 9 months, and 6 days ago to this body. I figured out how many minutes it was, like 8,900,000,000 minutes. Why would I do that? Because I'm me, all right? When he came, he was 24 years young, and now he's 41 years old. When they came, Brian and Tamina had no kids, and now they are soon to have 5. They've been busy. In a good way. You know, being a pastor is a very confusing vocation and calling. What does a pastor do? Many people would even ask the question, is a pastor even necessary in our age and our time? I was reading an article, and then I was reading some of the comments following the article, and one guy said, the pastor has one of the cushiest jobs ever. All they do is they speak one hour a week, and then they sit around in coffee shops and engage in gossip. And I thought, yes. But is a pastor even necessary today? And what is this whole thing of ordination? What is that about? What is that about? You know, in our postmodern world, we don't necessarily understand the answers to those questions. Bruce Martin, who is our district superintendent, who is up here, he's going to be talking about that second question. What is ordination all about? I'm going to be addressing the question, what does a pastor even do and is he even necessary? Why is he even important? When I was ordained, it was about 2 weeks afterwards. It was in mid-May of 1994. And it was a pretty low-key, not very memorable event for me at that point in time. But there's an older gentleman here whose name was Art Neeson. And many of you know him, many of you remember him. He is one of those pillars of the congregation. He'd been here for a very, very long time, many years. And when Art spoke, you listened. Because you had this real sense that God was speaking through him to you. He had a message to you. And Art was one of the most humble men I ever knew. But yet, that man had fire and that man had conviction. He was a dear brother. He passed away and I think it was January of 2004, and I remember sitting in my chair at home getting that phone call. But about 2 weeks after I was ordained 10 years earlier, Art Neeson walked up to me about right here, and he shook my hand, and he said these words. He said, Martin, I call you pastor because it reminds me of what you do. And I call you pastor because it reminds you of what you do. And I thought, what's your point, Art? But that statement, those words, have rung true in my life for 25 years here. But what does a pastor do? What does a pastor do? What should a pastor do? What is the one thing that a pastor must make sure that he engages and leans into as the motivation that gets him here on Tuesday or Mondays, whatever day it is, and gets him going through the week? What is that one thing that he's got to get right, or he's got to lean into, that when he stands before our Father will look us in the eyes, and you know the one thing that's on his mind? What is that one thing? Is it Make sure that you have the programs in place? Is it to make sure that you have a ministry that is ever growing with buildings, bucks, and buns? The three B's of the unholy trinity of pastoral ministry? Is that what it is? Is it evaluating your effectiveness based upon your income, your outcomes, and what you are able to produce at the end of the year, accomplishing your goals? Is that what a pastor has to focus upon? I would say absolutely not. And I would say it more strongly if I could. What will the Father, my Father, expect of my life when I stand before Him? What will my Father, our Father, expect of Brian when he stands before Him? There are many images in Scripture used to guide a pastor's journey in what he does and how he lives his life. But the most prominent one that runs from Genesis through Revelation is that of a shepherd. In fact, one of the things that I am just so encouraged by was this reality, and that is that Jesus in Revelation 7 is said to be the one who will shepherd his people throughout all eternity. Pastors are shepherds, but that's kind of difficult to understand because we're not ranchers and we're not shepherds, right? We don't live in that kind of society. What does a shepherd do? Paul introduces another image that I want us to focus on just briefly this morning. And yes, it will be briefly, even though I haven't spoken for 3 weeks. There's a lot that goes on in my mind. But the image is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, it will not be up on the screen this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is defending his ministry from those who would seek to tear him down. And he goes to this church who he cares deeply about, who he has fought hard for, who he has spent his life on, who he has given to. He wants them to understand what was most important to him and how he led them and how he shepherded them. And he makes this statement in verse 6 of chapter 2, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We could have come as an authoritarian person. We could have come as a forceful person. We could have come with a person who says, you must do this or else, that sense of forcefulness. But he didn't. Why? Because that's not who our Father is. That's not who He is. So he says that we didn't come to you with that kind of a spirit. But he says, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. The very essence of who we are. The very essence of our longing of how God has formed the gospel and transformed us from within. I wanted to take the best of what God has done in my life, and I wanted to be able to impart it. I wanted to be able to engage you in a way that's in keeping with the heart and the ways of our Father, with the heart and the ways of Jesus. That's how I came to you guys, is what he says. But I love the imagery of a mother. A mother cares for and nurtures and protects her children to a far greater degree, invests in her children to a far greater extent than she even invests in herself. Right, moms? You give your all to your kids. Why? Because that child was conceived within you. That child was birthed through you. You have given all for that child. And Paul says, that's how I did. That's what I did for you. Like a mother caring for her little children, we loved you so much that we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not just preaching and giving content and ideas and concepts, but our very lives as well. He's saying, I genuinely loved you as a mother does a child. You're not a means to an end. You're not just something to get a notch on my belt. You're not anything like that. I don't want to use you. I don't know how many times I've had to tell people I'm not here to use you, especially those who have been burned and hurt by other churches. I'm not here to use you. I'm here to see you thrive as a follower of Jesus, to become the best that God has called you into, invites you into, so that you may be able to live life in strength and be able to thrive regardless of your circumstances. That's my role. Just like that's the role of a mom in the heart of a child. She raises the child. Genuinely loves his people. And a pastor must genuinely love their people. Because as pastors, and this really applies to all people, but it doesn't matter how great the things are that we can accomplish, what we can put after our names, whether I'm ordained or not, what degrees I have. It doesn't matter if I can move mountains. It doesn't matter if I understand the mysteries of the universe. If I don't love the people, it means nothing to our Father. So it's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to Brian, to make sure that we say, yes, Father, we love our people. We genuinely love our people. We don't always get it right, and we get it messy. It's messy and it's difficult at times, but that's the center point. That's the ballast in our lives that we are called back to. And by the way, it applies to us as well. We genuinely say, Father, I want to love well. And I think that's one of the core ideas that Jesus is going to evaluate and ask for in our lives when we stand before him, is did you love well? More than anything that we accomplish. I don't think he's really all that interested in our accomplishments. I think he's more interested in what we did to get there. But he genuinely loved his people. So I'm not here to use you. I'm here to help you grow as passionate followers of Jesus. Paul goes on. He expands the imagery from that of a mother to that of a father. There's a shepherding component of a father that a father helps us understand. He says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children." I love the image of a father. This is one I identify with. I love that image. It's an image of strength. It's an image of clarity. It's an image of purpose. It's an image of resolve. It's an image of a father saying, "I want the best for you, and I'm going to father you towards that." And it starts by being an example of integrity to his people. Paul didn't instruct his people in public and then go and choose to live a life that's different in private or in the back stages of his life. No, he says, "You follow my life." But he also walked beside his people, not in a meandering way, but in a way that was deeply focused and deeply passionate and deeply intentional. For he says in verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging as a dad." He was like a coach. He had helped them understand how to live life, how to be able to engage people, how to be able to engage as followers of Christ, to be able to mature through the stages of life, through the stages of faith, be able to engage and grow through that, to coach them through it. He said, I was encouraging to you, I was comforting to you. As a dad, when they fell down, he helped pick them up. He never lost a sense of hopefulness for them. But he would dust them off and he would say, "Let's keep going. The past doesn't matter anymore. What matters is the future. The past, that's so what, now what? What matters from this point forward is not what happened in the past. Oh yes, you got to resolve some of those things as best you can. But what matters most is where are we going to go in the future?" That's a father's perspective. And as a father of three sons, I get that. As a pastor of you all, I get that. But a pastor is very intentional, like a father is with his children. He says, I comforted you and I urged you. I love this. Urging is what you do to your kids when they say, I don't want to, right? Well, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. This is where we got to go. See, there's a difference between being nice and being kind. Nice tells everyone what they want to hear and doesn't ever press them forward. Kind tells them, loves them, but tells them that what they need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. A pastor is not here to do the bidding of people. He is here to do the bidding of his Father on behalf of the people. That's what he does. And so there's oftentimes a lot of urging. Now the urging can end up in a forcefulness, in a sense of battle, in a sense of antagonism. That's not where it goes. It goes into a pleading. One of the big challenges that I have in my life is I don't focus necessarily upon people's behaviors that much. What I want to focus on is not battling for behavior. I want to focus on battling for the heart. And that's what a father does. That's what a pastor does. We battle for the hearts. It's not that behavior doesn't matter. It's just if you get the behavior without the heart, you've got nothing. I was with my grandkids just a week and a half ago, and you know, there's conflict sometimes. I believe that they now have fallen natures. But Abigail and Josiah was getting into it, and I remember trying to get Abigail and Josiah to say, I'm sorry. Oh, that was so empty and so meaningless to me. I just want you guys. I want to battle for your heart, but I don't know how to do that with a 7 and a 4-year-old. But I do know how to try to do that with adults. Part of a pastor is battling for the heart, not just the behavior, a heart that is after our Father. We get the heart, you get the deeds, right? As a father deals with his children, urging you, towards what end? To live lives with heart worthy of the God who calls you daily into His kingdom and His glory. This is a daily response. A pastor's role is to be with his people in such a way that they understand their purpose for the life that they live, the person for whom they live, the outcome that the Father wants to have in the life of, in their lives, and that is to be more and more like Jesus. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the kingdom of God, into which we have been called. Another way to put it, Paul put it in this way, is Galatians 4:19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. And I love that imagery. I love that imagery. That's what a shepherd is. That's what a pastor does. And one of the things I love about Brian is that I've seen Brian over the last 16 years and however many 9 months and 6 days lean into this and grow into this as a pastor. And I know many of you have as well. In fact, I'm going to invite Bethany up here right now. Bethany texted me yesterday and she says, are we going to give anybody the chance just to share a little bit? And I says, I hadn't even crossed my mind. I'm sorry I missed that. I feel embarrassed. And I says, why don't you lead out? We only have a time for a couple. But Beth?
Yeah, it was kind of rude.
this was urgent.
Well, I guess I was trying to come up with something to say, and I was like, I hate, for some reason, you get me in a conversation individually, I'm fine. Up here with the microphone, I'm like, ah. So, anyways, I have had the joyous pleasure of really getting to watch Brian's ministry from the very beginning to where he's at now. When he came, I was 13. I was trying to do the math. I was 13 when he came in. So he came in right when I was starting the youth program. And we often tell our youth how much we loved each other back then, because we really didn't. We had maybe combating personalities, maybe opposite personalities, but both attitude. And so we conflicted a lot. And he was really close with my parents, and so he would get into the parent mode, and I'm like, no, back off. Like, I got parents. So it's just been really... Now, for those of you who don't know, I work beside him in the youth program, and he has shepherded me as a leader as well. And it's just been so amazing to see how God has shaped his life, to see him continue to work in him every day. I think of the Philippines 2 years ago now, a year and a half ago, where he was responding in a certain way, and I kind of was like, one of our students was upset, and I kind of pulled him aside, and I was like, hey, Brian, like, come on. Like, I know that's not what you want to represent. Like, come on. And he kind of was like looking at me like, no, you're wrong. And I'm like, no, like, let's pull one of the youth ministry leaders. What do you think? Do you think this is okay behavior? And he was like, she was like, well... And he was like, okay. Like, he didn't argue it anymore after that. He was just like, okay.
And I could see... You're saying Brian has some blinders?
Yeah. But they've become less. But for to see just him, his humbleness of like, okay, I didn't see that. Thank you for your input. And I will try to work on it. And just see him work on it is just... I think his, more than anything... As he's been leading the youth and leading us leaders, and I know we all could speak for this, like his, it's really cool to see, even as a parent, like the unspoken things. Not what's coming out of your mouth, but what is your life telling people about you. And I think it's cool to see how his life is really an example of how the Lord works. And so, I just want to thank you, Brian, for all of your work. I think your ministry is incredible, and I am so happy to be a part of it. And just thank you for the energy you've poured into Taylor and I. I appreciate it.
How many of you are, yeah. Those of you who are among his leadership team, why don't you stand, okay? Okay. Is there anyone else among you who would like to share something? And I know there's more, but let's focus on the leadership team here first, okay? Pat, come on up here.
I had the pleasure when I first started coming to Elim to be invited over to Brian's house for a lunch for new people coming into the church. And it was there, I guess, that Brian started zeroing in on me. It's like, oh, you're a teacher. Oh, you like kids? Oh. And I was so at a place in my life where I was very broken. And it was so awesome to be brought in to this ministry, to be shepherded by Brian, to be encouraged by Brian. And even as I did my little wanderings here and there, how he stood beside. And I can attest that his love for not only myself, but for my husband, Scott, has just been such a blessing. And to be able to see him with the kids and be blunt but loving is awesome. And so, Brian, I this day is just an exciting day for you, and I'm super excited for you, so off we go.
Okay. One other person from his leadership group.
Thank you. So, I'm going to try to do this without crying, Brian, but this is what it's going to... So, first of all, I don't even know how long it's been, five years since I've been a leader for junior high, and it's been amazing to start in the youth group and then move into a leader position and just go from Brian being my youth pastor to being somebody I get to work next to, which is really, really cool to see. His love for the students is beyond anything that I can even express, because he really puts his heart and soul into every single one of these students, and it's really, really cool to see. And on top of that, not only being a youth pastor, but he's also an amazing mentor to my husband. And just seeing the growth in my husband through being a mentor with Brian is really, really cool to see. So not only with a youth pastor, but also in a mentor role, I think it's really, really cool. And so, Brian, thank you for everything that you've done for students and for all your people who you mentor. It's really cool.
Thank you very much. I want to invite Bruce Martin up at this point in time, and he's going to share with you just a little bit about what this whole ordination thing is about, and why it's important and what it kind of takes to get there. So Bruce is our district superintendent for the Pacific Northwest District, and he has been my mentor for 5-6 years now. So Bruce?
I'm going to use this. Good morning. My word as I get started here is like I feel like I'm out of place doing this, because whenever they bring kind of formal responsibilities and roles into this thing, I'm reminded I didn't get the memo on how to do that well. I'm just Bruce. I'm not the grand poobah of the Pacific Northwest District of the Free Church. I'm just Bruce. And there's something here, you know, those ads on television for prescription drugs that you see sometimes, where they start off, these people are just wonderfully happy and everything is coming up roses, and if you take this pill or you get this shot, it could be that way for you too. And then the next 30 or 40 seconds is just this ongoing thing of like freakish side effects. Right? That you're going like, well, I guess I'm not feeling that bad. Right? Look, I feel a little bit conflicted in the same way this morning, because I want to honor Brian. I want to elevate Brian. I want to lift him up. I want to acknowledge this man who has given himself in such specific ways. First of all, to our Father in heaven, and then to his family, and then to his own journey of self-awareness and personal growth, and then to the people who are the recipients of what God is doing in his life. I want to honor that. I want to lift him up, and I want to say, be careful. Because God has given all of us gifts. Mm-hmm. And in our day, the danger that we walk in is kind of like that deal from the old Animal Farm story. We're all equal, it's just some are more equal than others. And there is this deal that I think the whole of Western spirituality, folks, is dependent on us getting this, that igniting the gifts. And I love the way Martin is talking about, like, he is here, Brian is here, to empower us all, not to elevate themselves. And so, here, bear with me, it may be the own noises in my own head on this one, but I want to honor Brian, and I want to honor you. And I want to say to Brian, your life matters, but it's no more important than the people that you're serving. In fact, you're serving them so that maybe they will find a trajectory that goes beyond yours. Because this notion that there are professionals in this who get the job done, frankly, folks, it's why Christendom is on such hard space right now in the West.
Amen.
In 2/3 of the world where the gospel is just ignited and flourishing, it's awfully messy. But it's happening through the empowering of people, right? So I want to say that up front. And now let me talk about the ordination thing. I love doing this in this kind of context of a family, and to hear from you folks and to hear from Martin, because it is about a credentialing. It's about some work that Brian has done to you know, tighten up his theology and learn and defend and all this stuff. And it's important. It matters. But the ordination that we give to Brian is not Brian's. It belongs to the Evangelical Free Church. And it's given in trust to Brian as long as he's walking the walk, as long as he's representing what he says he's representing, right? And it's important, and it's not only the dotting the I's and crossing the T. What also matters is how Brian is as a man. How his influence is manifest. So it's this gift and calling piece that we want to gather around Brian and affirm this morning, as I say as well that God has given you gifts. And in the same way, you didn't choose your gifts. None of us sat on the other side of this life before we were born and said, you know, I want to go down that chute and I want to have this gift and I want to do this. That wasn't our deal. The scripture tells us that God has given us gifts by his grace. And it's not just Martin and Brian who are here to love you well. It's like every person that you look into the eyes of is a child of God and is worthy of your attention and your time and your honor and your love. Right? Brian and Martin and others here are showing what that might look like, but it's a bar that's up there for all of us. And so the ordination represents this. Oh, you know, in the Free Church, one of the strong things is that each church is autonomous, and also one of the weaknesses is that each church is autonomous because we struggle with sustaining interdependence. And the ordination thing is a deal where we find opportunity to have some alignment. You know, in the songs that we sang this morning, what a blessing. Wow, those are so strong and rich in terms of the content of the words and the heart that we were singing with. And in the Free Church, we want to have, even though all of our congregations are so different, we want to have alignment around the things that matter. And the ordination is one of the things that helps to bring that. The ordination represents interdependence that exists between Brian and Elam, between Brian and the Pacific Northwest District, between Brian and the broader Evangelical Free Church of America. Here's one of the things that absolutely sets us apart as a group of believers. It's not just our doctrinal statement, but it's the way that we use our doctrinal statement. As a Free Church, we have made the statement, we have made the agreement together that we agree to agree on the things that we believe are major to the sustainability, to the truth of communicating the gospel. We're unequivocal about that. And we acknowledge that faithful people have seen scriptures in all kinds of broad ways down through the ages. And so on a great number of matters, we look at each other with compassion and with honor and say, you know what? You may see things differently than I see things. And that's not going to separate us. The household is inclusive in the Free Church. And what I'm trying to say is that this ordination that we're bestowing is both the content of the doctrine, but it's also the spirit of using it. And I'm scrambling, search. I don't like words that are labels, but I feel like I maybe need to say this out loud. It's like the Free Church is absolutely not a fundamentalist kind of movement. It's an inclusive movement where we agree on what we're a part of together and we are gracious when there's disagreement on matters that we have seen differently down through time. There's also a kind of an accountability piece in this ordination, folks. I encourage every church that's going through transition to make sure that they put in process an expectation that their pastor become ordained in the free church. And we do it for this reason. It's like herding cats leading the free church. Right? And every once in a while, one of our leaders goes off the reservation, either in his behavior or in teaching or some aspect of life and leadership. Martin talked about that forcefulness piece. And we do all we can do to sit with people eyeball to eyeball and say, there's a better way. There's the way of Jesus. Let's find repentance. Let's make a move into this again. And sometimes people are just not responsive. And so every once in a while, the connection, the interdependence we have goes to this uncomfortable, unhappy place of going to a brother and saying, you know, look, I've got to pull your ordination. I've given you opportunities. We've tried to do this. We really don't understand why you're pursuing this path, but it's your choice. But there are consequences for your choice. And in this role of leading and sustaining, it's not a heavy-handedness. It's a last resort that's motivated by compassion, not only for the leader, but for the well-being of the congregation that he serves. Right? And so there is this alignment piece. And then a lighter piece with this ordination is just this. Man, we are never at a place of figuring it out. If you figured it out, I want to talk with you this morning because I have some questions. None of us is at a place of figuring it out. And we applaud and we love the picture of lifelong learners. And Brian is that. And this is an anchor point. This reflects that he is continuing to grow as a man, as a leader, as a husband, as a father, as a youth leader. Right? And we want to honor that. We want to honor that in Brian. And so the gifts and the calling that Brian has are a measure of just, it's not something of magic that God bestowed on him. It's no different than what God has bestowed on you. Ephesians 4 says that God has given us apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. Why? So that the body of Christ would be built up. And you have those gifts among you. And as Brian and Martin and you all serve each other well in this, you will gain in your awareness and in how to use those gifts, as Martin talked about, compassionately, in the way of Jesus, to help elevate the trajectory of everybody's lives that your life touches, inside the church and outside the church. Because when Brian uses his gifts well, people are encouraged and inspired. And when you use your gifts well, people are encouraged and inspired. This is the way of our Father. This is what He asks us to do. And so in honoring Brian, we do want to honor Brian, and we want to say, me too. I'm not asking of you, Brian, anything that I'm not bringing to the table myself. I want to use what God has given me in significant ways to further His kingdom, the way of Jesus, amongst the people that I know. I'd love to invite Brian and Tamina up here this morning, and why don't we invite Brian's youth leaders up here too, and why don't we invite the elders of the church, and we should invite Martin up here too, I guess. Even though that was awfully self-serving. Like, why is it important to be a pastor? I was like, huh.
I'll explain that to you as soon as we're done here.
All right, fine. Speak slowly. And then let's do this as a congregation. You've been sitting. Stand up. And stretch.
Because when your hands are out like this, go ahead, push your comfort zone.
When your hands are out like this, it's a symbolic sense of you laying hands on Brian as well as we are laying hands on Brian to pray for him. So if your arms get tired, ask somebody next to you to prop it up. We'll do that. And let's pray for Brian. Father, I thank you for the personal connection I've had with Brian over the years that has taught us both a lot about what it means to be men, about what it means to be men in recovery, about what it means to be men who are Christ followers and leaders. And I love the work that you're doing, continuing to do in Brian's life, and the resiliency that he has demonstrated in continuing to pursue this ordination. And Father, I pray that you would leverage your influence in all kinds of ways through Brian. First of all, with Tamina. And then with his kids. And then throughout the lives that his life touches and their lives touch. We see your work in his life, Father, and we give you praise. And we give you thanks.
Father, continue to build Brian's self-awareness of the work that you are doing in his life. And may he continue to say, my Lord, my God, your will be done. Father, may he continue to not just understand the directions that you want him to go in, but may he challenge and walk through the issues that would seek to sabotage those directions. Father, that he may be a man of great, great integrity. But Lord, may he confront well the lies of his past, the lies of his own mind that we all struggle with the truthfulness of what you are calling him into.
As a congregation and as witnesses to the kind and the quality of life that this man leads, we say thank you, Father. And we give ourselves, as we ask Brian to give himself to, working out of and walking out of and through the gifts that you have given us, through your Spirit, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of people. God, may we be a family of people who is inclusive in the way that we encounter people, and hopeful and curious and believing. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is for you. It's in an envelope now, but you can frame it to do what you want with it. I love you, Brian. Yeah.
As Tamina and I talked about this, we wanted to say thank you on our to you guys, because being at a church for 16 years is not really that easy. Martin, almost 25 years, but it's because of you guys and your willingness to work with us, put up with us, and challenge us when we need to be challenged, but also to come alongside of us when we need coming alongside of. So Tamina and I are just thankful to be here. We love being here. We can't imagine being anywhere else, and I just want to say thank you to you guys.
Thank you, Brian. And just to correct, it is 16 years, 9 months, and 6 days. All of this is so we might live and follow our Father in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we have been claimed. Right? And it's not so that Brian and I can do our job, but so that we can equip you all, so that we as a community together can live into with strength, with thriving, into the calling upon our that our Father has given to us upon our lives as we leave here, as we go into our neighborhoods where we seek to bless, to live in an open-hearted way, to listen to the Spirit, to hear and engage people in their story, so we might be gospel, give people the taste of what the gospel is like in those places. It's not about what happens here. It's about being disciples here who make disciples among those who are not disciples. That's what we're about, okay? I could share much more, but I won't.